being the fifth psalm tonight. So again, it's not a very long one, but again, a lot of really good instruction in these psalms. And so I'm just going to read it through, and then we'll come back and consider some of this. Psalm 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And so this psalm starts out again, the psalmist crying out to the Lord. And he says, give ear to my words and consider my meditation. Now, the word meditation could actually mean a complaint. It's one of the meanings it has. And so really, it could almost mean either one in this particular usage, as it turns out. But here, really, the thought is, the things that are on my mind is what he's really thinking about here. And it reminded me that, we should be going to the Lord with everything that concerns us in any way. And so sometimes I think that we maybe get the idea that, the Lord's kind of a busy guy, so just let's keep the important stuff for that and the rest of it for ourselves. And he says here, consider my meditation, really just the things that are on my mind, if you will, that I am thinking about considering. He goes to the Lord and he says, consider this. And then he says, hearken unto the voice of my cry. Now, the voice of my cry, that means crying out loud. And it actually has a thought of, like when you, like if you would loudly hail someone, if you were in trouble and you would shout, you see in the movie somebody stranded somewhere and they're jumping and shouting because they see the boat or they see the helicopter or something. That's kind of the thought that's behind this statement here is hearken unto the voice of my cry. He says, because he's crying out. And as we find a lot with the psalmist, he takes all of his problems to the Lord, all the things that are against him. He takes those always to the Lord. And so he says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. And I found this one interesting because, of course, David is a king. But he recognizes that he's only king because he knows who his king is. And so he refers to his God as his king. And certainly we want the Lord to be the king of our life and to reign in our lives as well. And so we go to him recognizing who he is. And this was one of the key things that I found that David goes to God because he recognizes who he is and that God is the only place for him to go. Because he says in this verse, he says, for unto thee will I pray. And really, there's no other place to pray except to the Lord. And that word pray there, it has the meaning of entreating or making supplication. And, we can make supplication, I guess, to whoever we want to, but the Lord is the only one to go to. And I was thinking about, when I read this, for some reason, I thought about Daniel as well, how those princes there, they convinced the king that he should make a law that nobody can ask anything from anybody except him for 30 days. And Daniel knew where to go. He knew it wasn't that king that he needed to go to. And so he prayed every day to his God and to his king. Just like that, David also knew. And we also need to know and should know the only place for us to go. And when we have to, when we need to cry, if you will. I thought that was interesting, that statement, voice of my cry. It means to do that out loud, to cry out loud, or a loud voice. Sometimes we just need to cry out to the Lord and know that he is listening to us. Because verse 3, he says, David coming to the statement of his faith, if you will, because in verse 3, he says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." And so this thought about the morning, is really about seeking early. I'm not personally a real early morning person. I can get up early in the morning. I just don't very often. 6 o'clock is about as early as I can manage in the morning usually. I know some of the guys I work with, my boss, he's usually at work by 4:30, and that means he's up by 3:30 in the morning or something. I would just say, that's good for you, but I can't be there. But, this isn't about you having to get up early in the morning, okay? It's really about seeking the Lord early, whether it's early in the day or early in the occurrence of something in our life, that he's the first one we go to right away. And so maybe for the psalmist, maybe he was an early morning person. I don't know. But the point here is that he seeks early. And that's what we really want to take away, is that we will seek the Lord early, both early in our day, if you will, whatever that is, and early in whatever things that come our way, instead of waiting and trying to figure out if we can do it ourselves. Sometimes you hear people, they'll say, well, if all else fails, then go to the Lord. Well, I think it'd be better to go to the Lord before all else is failed, and take it early to him. Because, that idea, I know they're trying to be sincere in that, but the idea is that we want to seek the Lord first and right away, not wait until, I guess I just can't do this anymore, so now I'll go to the Lord. That's not really what we want to be thinking about. And so early in the morning, he says, you will hear my voice early in the morning, and I will direct my prayer unto thee. And again, that thought about knowing where it goes, knowing who we talk to, directing, which is to arrange in a direction, a certain direction. And so the psalmist certainly knew. And you notice he says, and I will look up. that word, by the way, I find these interesting when I look into these. It means to lean forward, and it has the thought of leaning forward in a way that you're expecting something, right? If you talk to somebody and you say something to them and you're expecting an answer, sometimes you might, you're kind of like waiting for the answer. I think that's the idea that the psalmist wants us to get here. Now he knows who to look to, but he prays expectantly, and we should as well, expecting that God hears us and that he will answer. Now we got to be careful about trying to pray expecting that God will answer exactly how we want him to, but we should expect him to answer. That's the key thing. Sometimes the answer isn't going to be the way we want it, but we still expect God to answer. And so there's an expectancy when we pray. We really shouldn't just pray, oh, Lord, I guess I'll come bring this to you today. And I don't know. No, we should pray, because the Lord hears us and he cares and he listens and he answers. And so he goes on in verse 4 and he says, so this is what he knows. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. See, he's about to tell us what's going on with him. And so he's reminding God. He says, I know that you're not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. And this is an important characteristic of our God. It's not, and I say this, sometimes, and I try to help people make sure they understand what I'm saying, but God is not just against evil in the way we might think about that, because we kind of say, I would choose to be against evil. God can't coexist with evil. In other words, evil can't exist in God's presence. It's not that God says, I don't think I want to do that. No, it can't be. It's not possible. And the reason is because God is righteous. And we have the righteousness of Christ, But God is righteousness. And so no evil can even dwell with him or even come into his presence. And that, by the way, is the reason that we, of course, needed a Savior to make it possible for us to come into God's presence, because we never could, because there was sin. And that sin needed to be, had to have a payment before we could come into God's presence. And so aren't you grateful that God sent his Son? We had a really good message this morning on that, what God has done, and what a great privilege is ours. And so he goes down in verse 5, and he begins to tell now what kind of what his problem is, if you will. And it's the foolish. He says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." But as, and so I'm going to stop there for him, because so this is just a, you know, his statement about his, what he, how he trusts in God. Because he knows that those that are contrary to God, those that are unbelievers, those that have rejected God, God will deal with them. And all workers of iniquity, God will deal with them. You know, sometimes we look around at the things going on in the world and we see this, what seems to be so evil and increasing iniquity. And sometimes, you know, we just feel like we want to do something about that. Well, God has that in control. That's his business to deal with, and he will. Don't think it's going to go away or pass by him. He will deal with it. It's he is a righteous and a just God. And so verse 7, and this is one of the keys right here, and I love this. He says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy." See, David knew that he had no entrance into God's presence except by God's mercy. And he time and time again, and I'm not going to turn to multiple Psalms, but in multiple places we find David throwing himself on the mercy of God, because he knows that's all he has. And he recognizes how great God's mercy has been in his life and is. And so he says, "I will come into thy house," or thy presence, "in the multitude of thy mercy." And I thought that was interesting, the idea that it takes a multitude of mercy to cover us. And, you know, this is a recognition by David of his own sinful nature, if you will, that he needs a multitude of the mercy of God. And certainly as we consider what God has done for us, we have to recognize how great his mercy has been. And you could say a multitude of mercy that he has shown toward us in his Son. And then he says this, "And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." And this particular phrase, I kind of stopped here for a little while. I like to think about that thought about worship. You know, the psalmist talks about it an awful lot. And you know, today I think the word is a little misunderstood in amongst God's people somewhat. Sometimes, you know, you hear people say, "Well, we're going to have a worship service," and they really mean they're going to have singing. And that's a part of a worship service for sure. We sing unto the Lord. That was part of worship. But I want to consider the thought about worship starts with an attitude. And we had a little bit of thought of this morning. Erlene kind of mentioned it a little bit, but that God is interested in our attitude. And worship starts with an attitude. You notice here he says, "In thy fear will I worship." In other words, reverence, right? And so it starts with an attitude, and it also starts with an understanding. That is, that we understand who God is and that he deserves to be worshiped, not because he saved us, but because of who he is. We will be eternally praising him and grateful for his salvation. But he deserved worship just because of who he is. He is the Almighty Creator. There are so many things that you can kind of begin to bring into this. But I really wanted to think a lot about that, thought about the attitude, because so many of God's people, I think, come to worship, or they go to a worship service, just expecting to have the really good music and maybe some emotional music if possible and some things like that. But they didn't take time to think about what they really were doing. Why are we really here? What are we doing? We came together to worship. But that starts with us again, with an attitude of reverence toward our God. And worship extends to not just the singing, but to every aspect of our lives. And so, yes, singing is a part of our worship. Praying is a part of our worship. Did you know that studying God's word is a part of your worship? Amen. It is, because why are we, well, depends on why you're studying God's word, I guess. But again, that goes back to attitude, right? If you're just reading it to read it, not so much worship there. But, you know, when we come to God's word with the right attitude, because we want to know and we want to have a greater revelation, that's worshiping. And then our life is worship. How we live our life, we had a little bit of thoughts about that this morning as well. The need for our lives to reflect our Lord. And that is a worship, because it demonstrates that we have been allowing him to work in our lives, and that we know that he is the one who does the work. And so there is a form of worship as well. And so worship extends to all aspects of our life. And so the psalmist here, he reminds us, he says, as for me. In other words, those others out there, those evildoers and the foolish, they can't come into God's presence. He says, but as for me. And this reminded me also something that Arlene mentioned this morning, which is personal, that this is personal. And each one of us needs to read this verse in a personal way. But as for me personally, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. It's true that we come together as a congregation and as an assembly to worship together, but each one of us individually must come with that attitude of worship. Verse 8, he says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. See, the idea here in this, by the way, isn't for David to show off, you know, in front of his enemies, but he wants his enemies to know that it's not David that is being presented, but it's God and his righteousness. They're not against David. They're against God and his righteousness. And so when he calls on the Lord to lead him, you know, because of his enemies, he says, in thy righteousness, in thy righteousness. And then he says, make the way straight before my face. Does your Bible say that, by the way? You know, I read that like a dozen times that way. Make the way straight before my face. What, is that what it says in your Bible? Yeah. I read it that way like a dozen times before I came to the word thy. Make thy way straight before my face. And there's a difference. There's a difference. See, when I was reading, I was thinking about that. Oh, make the way straight before my face. You know, isn't that nice, God? No, this is the right attitude. See, David has the correct attitude, which is make thy way straight. In other words, make it shown and in front of me, if you will. Show me your way is another way that he says it in another psalm. Make thy way straight before my face. And this should be something we should cry out to the Lord, because we often want our way to be made straight or nice, you know, lined up for us. Now, and you know, the word means that, by the way. the word straight, it means to be straight or even it could have the meaning of prosperous. And, you know, if we read this incorrectly, we could say, oh, yeah, make my way straight, you know. No, we want him to show us his way and to lay that out in front of us. And, you know, that's the right way to go and to prosper, is in God's way. And so we need to have that same attitude that this that the psalmist here has, that David has. And I, you know, I appreciate that. Sometimes you can read these verses and read them and read them and read them, and it takes a little while sometimes for it to be shown, you know, that's what exactly it means. Verse 9, he says, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inner part is very wickedness. So he's back to talking about the foolish, of course. Their throat is an open sepulcher. These are not very nice things. They flatter with their tongue. But Paul, by the way, quotes some of this in the third chapter of Romans. I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to, actually in the first chapter of Romans, I'm sorry. If you want to go and read that, you can see that he quotes some of this there. Not a very nice thing that is said here, but that's the view of the unbeliever who rejects God. That's the view of the old creation right there. Verse 10, destroy thou them, God, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against me. Oh, that's right. And I don't know, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes if you read things really fast, sometimes you read something and you don't think about what it really says. But see, again, David has the right understanding. See, it's not because they're against him, but it's because they are against God. They have rebelled against God. And that's, so David's attitude of, you see how David wants God's will here. He's not looking for his own benefit here, but rather for God's will. And that's really the key thing and to take from David is he sought to do God's will and he wanted God's will to be done for the sake of God's name. And then verse 11, and this to me, this just really sums it up very nicely at the end of this chapter. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. You see, if we put our trust in him, we can't help but rejoice. It brings us joy because we know that whatever comes our way and whatever he allows and whatever is in our path. See, there were things in the path of David here, but he put his trust in God. And so he says, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. And that word actually means to shout. And if you remember David, you know, I think he probably did this. If you remember when the ark was coming back, that David went out and he danced in the streets and was, you know, he was joyful. I think David was probably joyful a lot. He wrote a lot of psalms and he seemed to know a little bit about being joyful. You know, we can be joyful and really let the Lord know that trusting in him brings us joy and we are grateful for his hand in our lives. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. See, they don't defend themselves, but God is the one that defends. And we look to him for our defense. In all things in our lives, he is the one that has control of that. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Those that love thy name. You know, we sing quite a bit about the name of Jesus. And we heard a little song about the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You know, those that love that name have reason to be joyful. And we have reason to be joyful in our God. He has greatly blessed us. Verse 12, thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. It's impossible to fully comprehend the blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to be honest, in many ways in this life, we have been blessed. But Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I don't think we can understand what that really means. All spiritual blessings. Now we have understood many spiritual blessings and we have laid hold of many spiritual blessings in our lives. But to really understand what this means, that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus, I think that's just a little, as Jack would have said, a little beyond our pea brain to understand that. But, you know, it's reason for us to rejoice and to be joyful. He has blessed us, and he has compassed us with favor. And you might say, well, sometimes it doesn't seem that way in my life. I know, you know, Job probably didn't think he was compassed with favor there in part of his life. And yet, the truth of the matter is that all of our life, God has compassed us with favor. He has surrounded us with his favor. And sometimes when the trials come, as it did for David, David went through many trials. And when those come, we need to recognize that God still is there and he has his favor surrounding us. And sometimes it doesn't go the way we kind of want it to go. And I was reading a young man that I kind of appreciated. He had some good things to say about, and I was appreciated that a young man was able to say these things about trusting in the Lord. But you know, he made a comment about God is blessing us, and we don't always understand exactly how or why he's doing it, But we need to trust that he indeed shows us favor in many different ways. And I can surely attest, and I know all of you can, in different ways, that God has actually made it clear to us and shown us clearly times when he's shown us favor. But in everything, see, all things work together for our good, right? In Romans 8:28. And we know that God is always working in our lives, and that is his favor, to be able to do that in our lives, to make something valuable with our lives. And so all of those that put their trust in the Lord should be rejoicing. They should shout for joy because he is the one that defends us. And those that love his name should be joyful. If we love his name tonight, there's no reason for us not to be joyful. Even in the most difficult circumstances, there's still a joy. And, you know, sometimes those circumstances cause us to cry out, and they cause us to have tears and to grieve in different ways and so on. And the psalmist, and this is what I appreciate about David, is he never pretends to be perfect or to have everything always under control or always great. Many, many times he comes with great heaviness to the Lord. But at the end, he always gets back to that. There's joy to be had. Notice, by the way, that not joy because things turned around for him. He doesn't tell us here that things turned around for him, although we know that God always does. But he doesn't tell us that here. But he comes to the end of this and he says, not those that have seen things turned around rejoice, but those that trust rejoice. Faith. The just shall live by faith. We put our trust in him. And we know that whatever he's doing, he is doing for our benefit and for our good. And we will indeed be blessed by that. And that's all I had tonight. I love these psalms. There's so many. Yeah, you would think, wouldn't you? Yeah. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, you would think as king he could just feel like he could take care of things, right? Money takes care of everything, doesn't it? But he still had to cry to the Lord. And it's a good reminder for us, and I think that's actually really good because, first of all, he was king, right? And so if you think you're doing really great, well, you still need to cry to the Lord. But he had a lot of difficulties, and if you have difficulties, you need to cry to the Lord. But he always reminds us, and this is what I love about it, he always reminds us at the end that God does take care and that we can trust in him and that he is on our side and that we can rejoice as we saw in this one. I appreciate that he always comes to that conclusion no matter how bad things are going. I appreciate that. Mm-hmm. Went to Friends University. And we had a choice either to take Romans or Psalms. I chose Psalms because I loved them because of the writing.
Yeah.
Now I love them for the meaning.
Yeah, they have a, I guess, I'm not much of a scholar of the writing, I guess, if you will. But I know a lot do say, you know, oh, the way they're written is so, you know,
yeah.
Whatever.
It's really bad, yeah.
But yeah, once you start to get a revelation of them, they're way better. Than just a series of poems or whatever. So, yeah.
On that verse you mentioned about your seeing it as the instead of I was thinking not only people trying to do it of themselves,
mm-hmm.
but also trying to straighten other people's lives out as well.
Yeah.
What I saw about clearing the path. Because
yeah. Yes.
And like I'll use an example, I won't say what the name of it was, but it was a Christian movie that David and I saw with some friends of ours. And, the guy was supposedly going back in time, and he was trying to tell everybody how they had to do things a different way than what they were doing. And, you know,
log.
Yeah. Yeah, I think sometimes, you know, we do that. We think, not just that we think we can straighten somebody else's life. Sometimes we want somebody else to straighten ours, show us a way, but we really need to go to the Lord to find the way, don't we? That's right. Yes. Yes.
And I was getting frustrated because I didn't think they were what they should be. The Lord said, I had a heart to heart with him one day. And it was a hard thing to hear from the Lord, but yet it was a blessing in disguise, because once he was able to reveal that to me and I was able to understand and I let it go, then things went a lot different.
Yes.
We are overstepping into his work.
Yes. And each one of us, I want to go back to that thought about taking it personal. Each one of us has to take this personally and take it to the Lord. You know, go. We pray one for another, which we'll do here, but we pray one for another. But each one of us needs to pray for ourselves as well and go to the Lord. Yeah, and call upon the Lord. Yeah.
Sometimes it is. The Lord speaks directly to you about
something.
And you think,
why me, right? Yeah. And he's good to reveal things to us as we need them, you know, if we'll let him and we go to him. And he's so good to speak to us and reveal to us. Amen. Oh, yes.
And it just amazes me that as bad as it already is and as bad as it's getting, how it could get even 10 times worse.
Yeah, it's going to get much worse.
Just, you know, that even the thought of that is just unbearable to even think.
Yeah, no, it's going to get much worse than this.
And it's not.
We don't want to be here. Yes, so everything
and,
almost.
Children being taken.
Yeah.
And women being, you know what.
Mm-hmm.
And just tons and tons and tons of different, various things.
Yes.
And, you know, I don't know if I shared it or not, but one of the thoughts that came to me right after Dad had passed away, the day after his funeral, next morning I woke up and the Lord showed me something and he said, the captain of the ship is in heaven and his flock will soon fall.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I haven't shared that with everybody in the church, and I know I probably should. Anything on people, but I do know that we're going to have to realize that we are in the end times.
Yes.
We are going to have to keep our eyes open because
yes.
This world is just falling apart.
Yes, that's right.